Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles as we continue through the book of Mark to Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Mark chapter 14, 66 through 72. Now, most of us like Peter. You know, Peter was impulsive, to be sure. Peter was bold on top of that. Thank you, Troy. Peter loved to make vows and oaths. Problem is, he didn't always keep them, but he loved to make them. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus was teaching on how salvation has nothing to do with our personal righteousness, and that message turned off so many of the Jews that thousands of them left Jesus' presence, and Jesus asked his own disciples, "What about you? You want to go as well?" Peter emphatically states, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What a confession. What a statement. What a bold comment to make. Just a few days later, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks this question, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, the Bible seems to indicate that Peter jumps right at the answer and says, emphatically states, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Peter's good with making these great claims. But just a few hours ago, as far as the way this passage is structured, we hear Peter also emphatically saying this, "Even though all of them will fall away, I will not," throwing his fellow disciples under the bus. And then after Jesus talks about Peter's specific denial, Peter basically calls Jesus a liar by emphatically saying, "Lord, I am ready to go with you even to prison and to death. If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And of course, we saw at the end of last week, after Jesus' arrest, where was everybody? They all left. They all took off. Peter's known for his boldness, his impulsiveness, but he's also known for his denial. Now, Peter did, of course, circle back, but he stayed at a safe distance. But what we're going to see here today is that the reason, or what happens when you stay at a safe distance from Christ. We see Peter's denial, his human weakness, and his fear kicks in at that moment. The last thing Peter wanted to do was to give up his Lord. The last thing he wanted to do was to deny his Lord. That was the last thing he wanted to do, but he wasn't prepared when the opportunity came, and he failed. He wasn't prepared. Jesus had asked him to do a number of things. Watch, pray, listen to what I'm saying. Don't question what I'm saying throughout the last couple of weeks, especially. And they've been questioning everything Jesus had said. They hadn't been watching. They were asleep. They hadn't been praying. They were asleep. They hadn't been preparing. Peter says, "I'll make myself look good. I'll take off the ear of that guy that's standing there. Oh, I'm out of here. This is too scary." Peter's denial is always before us as one who was not prepared for what would come. We need each other in the church. We need God's word, and we need prayer. All of these need to be in our corner so that we continue to prepare for things exactly like this. The last thing we think will happen is what is standing in front of us. Read with me, Mark 14, 66 through 72. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You were also with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' and he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Father, we hear your words, and we say we would never do anything like this. And we lie to ourselves. Father, I pray that we would weep more often than we do, recognizing the depth of our sin, recognizing the thing that catches us off guard, recognizing and weeping in repentance before you. Help us to hear these words. Illuminate our hearts and our minds as we move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. We read these words, as I said in my prayer, and we all would immediately say to ourselves within our hearts, "I would never do that. How is it possible for him to do that?" Well, I wouldn't do that because I have so much more information than Peter has. And yet sin is always standing at the door. Always standing at the door, waiting to pounce. The scripture is clear. Peter shows us what happens when we follow Jesus at a distance, when we're not prepared for the battle that Jesus says is ongoing. Yes, he's overcome, but he tells us in this life we will have tribulation, so it is constantly with us. Peter loved Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But at that moment, self-preservation, self-love kicked in. And his weaknesses and fears were before him. Because Jesus loved him, or maybe I should put it this way, because the Lord loved Peter, Peter was brought to tears. And in repentance, he begins to be restored. Let's see how all that fits together. Peter's self-preservation kicks in at the beginning of his denial. And he reveals his weakness and his fear, a lack of preparation, not following close enough to the Lord. Where was Jesus? He was upstairs in an unlawful trial. Peter was out in the courtyard doing what? Warming himself by the fire. We all like our comfort. Now, you might say that's kind of roughing it for my comfort. But it was obviously comfort for him. He was there warming himself with probably the guards that had arrested Jesus. First problem, how easy it was for Peter to compromise for a little bit of warmth of a fire. Compromise with the very ones who had arrested and taken away his Savior he's sitting amongst. He had betrayed his Lord. He had circled back. The last thing he wanted to do was hurt his Lord in any way, shape, or form because he loves him. But Jesus is on trial, and Peter is fixing to be on trial as well. Jesus will make a good confession before his accusers. He will stand firm in the early stages of abuse. But Peter, oh, Peter. Jesus stands before the highest court in the land, a court with all the power and authority, and doesn't waver. Peter's put off by a servant girl and bystanders. people who have no power, who have no authority, and in the case of the servant girl, no status whatsoever. In these verses, Mark records for us exactly what Peter wants him to record. Peter wants us to know explicitly his failure. Now, the story is pretty clear. Somehow, this servant girl recognizes Peter as he's warming himself by the fire. "You were with the Nazarene, Jesus." Now, you can sit here and say, well, what were his options? There were possibly troops there, the guards that had taken Jesus to Caiaphas. But there was obviously bystanders as well as this servant girl. What were his options? Well, he had a few, didn't he? We all know the options that was before Peter. But Peter felt threatened, so he denies her claim very emphatically. The Greek could be understood this way: "I know so little of this man to whom you speak, I don't understand why you would connect me with him." That's what the Greek means. I don't know him well enough to know why we would be. Why would you do this? What reason do you have to connect me with him? But of course, the problem with lies is once we start them and we get caught up in them, so many things happen at once. Where did Peter go at that point? As soon as he denied his father or his Savior, what did he do? He took off, getting out of the limelight so people wouldn't see him anymore, went to the gateway into the courtyard to move away from all those folks, away from the fire and the light, and the rooster crowed. Now, none of the crowd understood the rooster, but they would have understood, just like the servant girl did. Look, he took off. I'm telling you, this is the man. He's one of them. And look, he took off. Tells you that he's lying. Great thing about lies as well is that once we've told one, it's kind of hard not to tell the next one. So Peter denies Jesus again. Again. This man. The second time Peter denies him. You know, as I was putting this together, thinking about my own human nature, how easy it is to hunker down once you've told the lie. How easy it is to continue to try to do the same thing over and over again, hoping that you're going to get a different outcome. We all know what that's the definition of, right? But that's the way we are as people. Why is it the first thing that we think of when we're in the midst of when we're in a jam is to lie? Why is that the first thing that comes to mind? Why is it so hard not to self-preserve, not to self-love? Why is it so hard? Why? We're redeemed people. Why is it so hard? I hope we all take some time when we pray and repent around God's word to think through those questions. Because the number one way that sin is seen throughout the world is with this three-letter word, lie. Everybody lies. Everybody. That includes me. In the blink of an eye, we say things. And then we don't want to take them back. I don't want to look worse. Well, by saying that next lie, how does that make sense? Sin is what makes sense of lies. Sin helps us to make sense of these things. This girl had no status. Peter had all the status of a citizen. He didn't need to be intimidated by anything she said. He didn't have to deny. He just didn't have to say he was. There's so many options that were standing before Peter. Sin makes sense of these things for us. So Peter chooses to deny his Lord. He really had nothing to lose, but he was threatened, and he does it again. The text then says, after a little while, a little later on in the morning, if you will, we had the crow, rooster crow once. Roosters crow in that part of the world about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. After a little while, this would have been about 5 or 6 in the morning. So Peter had made his way back to the fire by this time to be warmed. Plus, by this time, he didn't want to be alone, so he wanted to be with other people. So he probably began talking. Well, what happens? The bystanders say, certainly, surely, you are one of them because you are a Galilean. Now, it's possible that they had seen him with Jesus in the temple just a couple days before with all of their other disciples. But the giveaway is his speech and his mannerisms. You are a Galilean. What, and they can ask themselves, why would a Galilean be in this place if he wasn't a follower of Jesus? So in their mind, they had conclusive evidence that Peter was lying. Peter was caught in his lie by bystanders of all people. But instead of admitting the truth, which would have been easier at that moment, he doubles down. He triples down with his demand. And that's what we see next as Peter is brought to repentance in verses 71 and 72. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down. But before he broke down and wept, Peter still needs to go down further in that rabbit hole of sin, of lying, of denial. Some have said that Peter is exhibiting what many of us deal with on a day-to-day basis when we talk to our coworkers. When the coworker says something like, read my lips, you blankety-blank. I said I don't know the blankety-blank man. Blankety-blank that and blankety-blank this. And then you make the mistake of doing what? It's okay, just chill. Think about what you're saying. Well, then the guy continues talking about blankety-blank this and blankety-blank that, where you came from and where you need to go. And we blush. Well, that could be what Peter's done. But the Bible seems to indicate, the Greek seems to indicate that what he's doing here is 10 times worse than that, even though that's bad enough to be cursing like that. Well, Peter is basically saying, if I'm lying, then I'm dying. You've heard that before. May God curse me if I am lying. Now, nobody in that culture would be stupid enough to ask God to curse them because they truly believed that with superstition that that would happen. If you voice the words, it's going to happen. But remember the oath that Peter had taken just a few hours before. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, even to death. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And now he's saying, may God strike me where I stand, because I don't know this man of whom you speak. One other thing I want you to notice. He doesn't use Jesus' name. That's a grammatical tool in the Greek that speaks of how far he's willing to go to disavow Jesus. By not mentioning his name, as far as he's concerned, this man doesn't even exist. That's how far Peter's denial has taken him. This is serious stuff. This vow that Peter just made, his self-preservation completely taking over. Or has it? Now, the very moment he swore this last vow, four things happened in order, in succession. We see three of them in our text and one in the Gospel of Luke. First, the rooster crowed a second time, about 5 or 6 in the morning. The second thing is what's recorded in Luke 22. While Peter was speaking, that is, while he was making his vow, the rooster crowed. And the Lord, being led away, turned and looked at Peter. Third, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crowed twice, you will deny me 3 times. And then fourth, with full recognition that not only had he denied Jesus, but that Jesus had heard his denial, it was at that moment that he breaks and he weeps. In that culture, public weeping was a common expression of both grief and penitence. Jesus had looked. Jesus had heard, but Jesus did not condemn him in the way that Peter vowed that God ought to. Jesus did not condemn. The truth of what Peter has done breaks in as it does with all of us who are true believers. And it's Peter is brought to tears as it does us when we come to grips with the depth of our sin. This is a crucial moment for Peter's spiritual journey. All of his bravado has finally been taken away. And Peter publicly breaks and weeps in repentance. This event marks the beginning of his restoration, just as it does us. When we finally recognize the depth of our sin, and we have been brought to shame by that sin, and we're brought to tears, we're brought to our knees seeking repentance, it's at that time that all of our bravado, all of our pride, all of our self-preservation, all our self-love is dealt with. And we begin to be restored once again to Christ. Not that he ever left us, but we left him. And we can find that path back to him. The moment of Peter's brokenness illustrates the transformative power of repentance and forgiveness. God often brings affliction upon us for good reason. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 5, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Pain, suffering, sanctification, growth, maturity, oneness in Christ. If we're not willing to walk in the example of Christ's suffering, we are not willing to be Christians. We must walk in the same steps that Jesus walked. When this happens, we are caught off guard. We recognize how unprepared we are, and we stop and we repent. We are restored and we begin to prepare again. Making the same mistake twice is like doing the same thing over and over again, trying to get a different result. Making the same sin twice is the same thing. Peter, like us, all too often are just not prepared for the fact that sin waits right there. Not prepared. He hadn't listened. He hadn't prayed. He hadn't watched. He hadn't fulfilled the role that he was given by Christ to lead his troops. Consequently, he felt the need to self-preserve and deny out of fear and weakness. But God will not let us completely be given over to sin. He will not allow his children to be completely given over to sin. He will break us for the purpose of saving us and glorifying his name. Peter's denial is not the last time we'll see the Lord in his face, but it is the last time that we'll see the disappointment and the struggle. The next time we'll see him restoring Peter. That is after he dies for Peter and rises again. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful. Thankful for your word that continues to remind us that Peter is a man just like us, full of sin, but he is a redeemed man. Your work on the cross, he has taken all of our sins, past, present, and future. And if we truly believe in you, we will be restored. We may be broken, but we will be restored. Adam and Eve got thrown out of the garden. We don't have to worry about being thrown out of your presence, ever. So we seek you through repentance. And we recognize the restoration at hand. Because of your Spirit within us and because you intercede for us constantly at the right hand of the Father. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.